Good morning. Guys, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you are a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. And if you're a member, guys, it's great to see your faces. Excited to jump into God's Word together with you. As you notice, Jared did mention we will be starting a new sermon series, Christ in the Old Testament. Brian will open up that series for us next week. So be sure to come and listen to the Word of God. This is what we're doing, right? So we want to look at different offices of Christ. Christ the priest, Christ the prophet, Christ the king. And then we want to look at different aspects of Christ as well. Christ's humiliation, Christ's exaltation, Christ's incarnation. And this is exactly what we will be doing as we observe more about Christ in the Old Testament. So please be prepared as you read through the scripture and be ready to listen to the Word of God as we preach Christ in the Old Testament. Go ahead and open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. And when you arrive to the text, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty work? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? And are his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And he took offense at him, but he said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, open our minds and hearts to receive from you. God, I pray if there are any in this room that are struggling with unbelief, hardened hearts, that God, you would speak to their hearts. Allow them to turn away from their sins and to trust in you, Father, as Lord. Cause them to repent. So God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Four Aspects of Unbelief. Four Aspects of unbelief. Our worship of Christ is a reflection of our belief in Christ. Our worship of Christ is our reflection or is a reflection of our belief in Christ. Let me put this another way. What we believe about Jesus will determine everything about how we worship Jesus. It's true. If we believe Jesus is a good prophet, a good man who gives us good things, then we'll worship Jesus like people who give us good things. However, if we worship Jesus because he is majestic, holy, powerful, amazing God, then we will worship Jesus as if he is majestic, holy, and a powerful God. Pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson, notice what he mentions. He said, It is God who gives us the spirit of worship. Psalm chapter 133, verse 3. And it is what we know of God that produces a spirit of worship. We might say that worship is simply what we think about God going into top gear. Instead of merely thinking about him, we tell him in prayer and praise and song how great and glorious we believe him to be. On the other hand, unbelief is the nemesis of faith. Unbelief basically creates a hardened heart. And unbelief, instead of it causing us to worship God, it pulls us away from God. Instead of it allowing us to make much of him, unbelief causes us to demean him, to belittle him, to question him. And we notice in Scripture how God did not like unbelief, because unbelief results in hardened hearts. And God looked down on unbelief in the Bible. We notice in Scripture, for example, the Israelites. It was unbelief that prevented them from entering into the promised land. What God purposed for his people to have, it was unbelief that prevented them from entering into the promised land. It was unbelief that caused them to be captured by their enemies. And brothers and sisters, it is unbelief that's sending people to hell today. Not God and not Satan. It is unbelief, not believing in the Son of God, sends people to hell. So I need you to see this, what unbelief does. Unbelief takes you away from God. Unbelief takes you away from heaven, and yet it sends you to hell. Instead of worshiping the creator of the world, unbelief causes your hearts to be hardened so that you won't worship him at all. Notice what John MacArthur states. Just as faith has the power to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life, unbelief has the power to hold a person in his sins and under the condemnation of eternal hell. Just as belief has the power to bring eternal happiness, joy, peace, and glory in God's presence, unbelief has the power to bring eternal sorrow, pain, and anguish in God's absence. So in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus transitions from talking about seven parables to now talking about unbelief. Jesus entered into his hometown. The people who were supposed to know Jesus, they knew him as when he was growing up to be a boy. They knew his mom. They knew his stepfather, Joseph. They knew his brothers and sisters. And yet they chose not to believe in Jesus. These people had the most evidence to believe in him. They were able to see him with their physical eyes, but yet they were not able to see him with their spiritual eyes because they were dead. They did not reject him because of the lack of truth, but because they rejected the truth. Get this. They had a lot of truth. They rejected him because of the truth. They refused forgiveness because they wanted to keep their sins. They denied the light because they wanted to stay in darkness. So today, this morning, I want you to see four aspects of unbelief that is within this passage of Scripture. Four aspects of unbelief. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Unbelief enables people to ignore the power of Christ. Unbelief enables people to ignore the power of Christ. We see this in verses 53 through 54. Two, unbelief encourages people to elevate the irrelevancy in life instead of elevating the relevancy of Christ. So they're elevating the irrelevancy in life. They're looking at his brother, his mother. Was he a carpenter? They're asking all of these questions rather than seeing the relevancy in Christ. Rather than seeing his power. Rather than seeing who he is. We see this in verses 55 through 56, right? Three, unbelief empowers people to resent the message and messengers of Christ. So as believers, we are messengers of the gospel. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone that says, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe Jesus, and therefore I don't believe you? Unbelief causes people to resent you because they resent the message. We see this in verses 57 when Jesus says a prophet is not honored in his own town. And finally, unbelief quenches the work of Christ. It quenches the work of Christ. We see this in verse 58. My prayer is that you're ready to dive into the Word of God together and see the four aspects of unbelief within this passage of scripture. Notice with me point number one. Unbelief enables people to ignore the power of Christ. So the text tells us that Jesus left Capernaum and then he ended his ministry there. This was the headquarter of Jesus's ministry. So he left that place and he entered into Nazareth. Now, I want you to observe there was a lot of unbelief in Capernaum. But many of them did not believe in Jesus. He did a lot of miracles there, and yet they chose not to believe in him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 to 24, notice what Jesus says. "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." He left Capernaum because of the lack of faith and unbelief, and Jesus enters into Nazareth. This is his hometown. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth was about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. And he enters there, and he enters into the synagogue. The synagogue was kind of like a church. About 10 people would meet up there, and they would listen to the word as the word was taught or read. And in Luke's gospel, Luke gives us more detail concerning Jesus' encounter with the people. He enters into the synagogue, and in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus opened the scroll to Isaiah chapter 49, and he began reading. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Then he closed the scroll, and he sat down in the seat of Moses. This is what you need to see. This is what's going on. And as Jesus is doing this, the text mentioned that the people were amazed, astonished. Astonished. Why were they astonished? The word astonished in the original language gives us an idea of being awestruck. Jesus blew their minds just from him reading scripture, that the power of God was upon him. They were so astonished. But notice very carefully, in the text it says they were astonished. Their astonishment did not last long. They went from being astonished to wanting to kill Jesus in a matter of seconds. They're astonished as how awesome it was that Jesus can speak so profoundly, so powerfully, and yet they're willing to kill Jesus. Notice what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 28. This is Luke's parallel passage of scripture to this passage of scripture. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, "And they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through the midst, he went away." From being astonished to wanting to kill Jesus. What was the problem? Verse 54 tells us. In verse 54, we see they had hardened hearts because of what they asked. Because of the question. Notice the question in verse 54. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" They ask this question in verse 54 and then again in verse 56. This is a rhetorical question. This is not a question where they're saying, "Yeah, I'm really looking for Jesus to answer this to help my unbelief." No, this is a statement right here. What they're doing is that they're questioning the source of Jesus' power. How can this man do all of this? We know him. He grew up in our neighborhood. We saw him as a young boy. We know his parents. We know him. There's no way possible he can be doing these things. They were questioning the source of Jesus' power. Listen, and coming closer. Unbelief enables people to ignore the power of Christ because unbelief is empowered by the power of Satan. I don't want you to miss this. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When people willfully reject the Lord, even the most compelling evidence will not convince him of divine truth. And this is exactly what we're noticing here. Now, let's just stop. And maybe there are some of you in this room that are struggling with unbelief. You're saying to yourself, yeah, my mom or grandmother used to read me the Bible, but I don't believe the Bible is God's word. Men wrote the Bible. So if men wrote the Bible, then there are errors in the Bible. And how can I believe the Bible? How can I believe the God of Christianity? Maybe there are some of you in this room right now that you're struggling with unbelief. And you're saying, yeah, I believe that there is something out there, but not the God of Christianity. Is that you? Because if that's you, notice what unbelief does. It hardens your heart towards God. The God of the Bible is true, majestic, and holy, and loving. And the God of the Bible calls you to see him for who he is, to submit to him. And if you don't, and you stay in your unbelief, coming closer, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will be separated from Jesus forever. And that's what Scripture is saying. So maybe you struggle with unbelief, but you're saying to yourself now, man, I want God to soften my heart. I want God to speak to me. I want God to lead me. Do not ignore the power of Christ in Scripture and in your life. Open your eyes to see who Jesus truly is and submit to him today. The next thing I want you to observe about unbelief, four aspects. Aspect number one, we notice in Scripture in verses 53 to 54. Aspect number two is mentioned in verses 55 through 56. And what is that? Unbelief encourages people to elevate the irrelevancy in life instead of elevating the relevancy of Christ. In other words, how you perceive Christ will determine your faith in Christ. How you are able to see him will determine your faith in him. What do you mean by this? Notice in the scripture of the people in that particular text. How do they perceive Jesus? By asking certain questions. Yeah, we know Jesus. We know this young boy. He grew up in Nazareth. We know his father. We even know his trade. Jesus is a carpenter. We also know his siblings. How they perceived Christ determined if they would have faith. God had to open their eyes, open their minds, open their hearts to be able to see Christ carefully. The person of Christ is essential in genuine faith. Do you see it in Scripture? And realize what the people are saying. They're saying to themselves, well, look at Jesus. They're focused on what is irrelevant, which is John, his trade, his parents, his siblings. Notice how they refer to Jesus. This man grew up. This man is a carpenter. This man. And Jesus was considered to be a rabbi by the Jewish people. And most of the time, they would refer to the rabbis as rabbi. Here, it gives us a picture of them not respecting Jesus. Do you see it? There is no respect for Jesus. Here's another reason why you need to see what they're doing. They're asking these questions not because they're wanting to know or because they're saying, okay, God, we are kind of curious that Jesus grew up here and all of that, and we really want to know more. No, notice what they're doing. See for yourself what they said about Jesus. The son of Mary is how they refer to him. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? In the Jewish culture, it was a very male-centric culture. As a matter of fact, they would refer to people as the son of the male, never as the son of the woman. They wouldn't do that. Anytime they would refer to a man, it's kind of like your surname they would do. They would say, Silas, son of Kevin, right? They will say, Luke, son of Joseph. Brian, son of Ed. That's how they would refer to people. All the male would be referred to son as the father. But here in Mark, they refer to Jesus, son as son of Mary. And I don't want you to miss this. To do that was to be very demeaning. In other words, what they're saying is this. Look at Jesus, son of Mary, the woman that was caught in adultery. The woman that we despised because she was caught in adultery. And now he's in Nazareth doing all of these things? You don't believe me? See what they did and what they said in John chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 39 through 41. John 8, 39 through 41. They answered him, Abraham is your father, is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the work of your father, they said to him. We were not born of sexual immorality, were we? This is what they said to Jesus. We are not born of sexual immorality. You were born in sexual immorality. Your mom was caught in adultery. We have one father, even God. Do you see what they would do constantly in the Gospels to insult Jesus? And here in the text, they're saying, is he not the son of Mary? Demeaning our Lord and Savior, looking down on him. This is a personal attack on Christ. Personal attack on Christ. They will focus on the irrelevancy in life rather than what is relevant in Christ. What is irrelevant? His trade, his mother, his siblings. What is relevant? The power of God upon Jesus Christ. The work that he did. The fact that he was truly man and truly God. Now let's stop one second. We see in the text, it mentions concerning Jesus' family. It mentions Mary. It mentioned that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, in Roman Catholicism, they say to us that Jesus had no brothers and no sisters. And that is to affirm that Mary remained a virgin and that Mary was perfect. But brothers and sisters, I don't want you to focus on what Baptists say and what Catholics say or what this religion say or that religion say. Well, what I want you to notice is what Scripture is saying. Do you see clearly in the text that Jesus had brothers and sisters? Am I making this up? These are the people in Jesus' town saying, we know this man. We know Jesus from the time he was a young boy. But we are also confirming that Jesus had brothers and sisters. He had four brothers to be exact. It mentioned in the text. We also have church history that tells us two out of Jesus' four brothers became leaders in the local church. James and Jude. Both of them wrote Holy Scripture. Jesus had brothers. And we know for a fact that he had sisters, two to be exact, in the text. So brothers and sisters, let's not focus on what Catholicism or what religion is telling us, coming closer, but focus on what Scripture is telling us, that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, at first, they did not believe in him. As a matter of fact, we know in the Gospel of John, his brothers came against him, but later on, they got saved and started following him and serving him. Notice with me the third point. Unbelief empowers people to resent the message and messengers of Christ. Do you see it in your own Bibles? See for yourself in verse 57. Chapter 13, verse 57. They took offense at what Jesus said to them. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. Now, what Jesus is saying here is something very, very simple and logical. Young people who grew up in a community, it's very hard for them to be leaders in a community. We see this. Politicians that grew up in a community, it's hard for people to accept them. Why? Because we know them. It doesn't feel right for them to be over us. Pastors or young boys who grew up in church, it's just very hard for them to pastor that particular church. Why? Because people look at them differently. Jesus is making a logical thing here. But Jesus is not just a young boy or just a community leader. This is God. These people saw Jesus growing up and saw perfection. They saw a young boy who was perfect, and yet they chose to not believe in him. But Jesus mentions here as well what will happen. They will not accept the message or the messengers. Here in the text, they did not accept the message because of the messenger. But for us, people will not accept the message of Christ when we go to them if they struggle with unbelief. This is good news for us in our evangelism. And here's why it's good news. When we are sharing Christ with people over and over and over and over again, and they're saying to us, man, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. It is not your job to force anyone to believe. It is your job to pray and allow God and ask God to open the hearts of these people. There is nothing you can do to make someone believe if they struggle with unbelief. It might be your husband in this room, or at home, or your wife, or your children. Please pray diligently and ask the Lord to save them and change them. But there is nothing you can do in yourself to change them. Only God can. Only God can. So we notice in the text here that he talks about this. Unbelief empowers people to resent the message and messengers of Christ. And then finally, unbelief extinguishes or quenches the work of Christ. Do you see it? In verse 58. He ends by saying this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I really believe this is so sad. I mean, just pay attention to this. If Jesus was walking on this earth today, my desire would be to be with him, to see with my own eyes the miracles that he's doing, to walk with him. Here, these people, they have a great opportunity of seeing great work. But here the text says, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do you get it? Do you get that unbelief quenches the work of Christ? This is why unbelief is very powerful and detrimental and dangerous. Because it quenches the work of Christ. As a matter of fact, in the text, it mentions that he was amazed by their unbelief. I want you to get this. The word amazement or astonished is mentioned 30 times in Scripture. 30 times in Scripture. 28 out of the 30 times, it refers to people who are astonished by God or astonished by Jesus, right? And 2 times out of the 30 times, it mentions that Jesus was astonished. Jesus was amazed. The first time, it tells us of the centurion soldier because of his faith in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He was astonished at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And the second time it mentions that Jesus was astonished is in this passage of scripture. One was because of great faith. The other was because of unbelief. Come closer. Jesus will be astonished with you. But which one is it? Is it because of faith or because of unbelief? If it's because of faith, brothers and sisters, we will enjoy a greater satisfaction in Jesus. If it's because of unbelief, you will be separated from Jesus Christ forever. So, do you struggle with unbelief? Or are you saying that the Bible has error, was written by man, cannot believe it? Are you questioning the miracles of Jesus? Questioning his incarnation, his virgin birth, his humiliation, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation? Are you questioning these things? You know your heart. Do you struggle with unbelief? And according to scripture, there are four aspects of it in this passage of scripture, right? Unbelief enables people to ignore the power of Christ. Unbelief encourages people to elevate the irrelevancy in life instead of elevating the relevancy of Christ. Unbelief empowers people to resent the message and messengers of Christ. And unbelief quenches the work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, a simple passage of scripture, but it shows the power and yet dangers of unbelief. It is dangerous. And God, it is killing so many people in this world today. It is causing people's hearts to be hardened, where they are not able to experience the power of Christ. I pray that people are not ignoring your power in scripture, your power in this world, your power in the church. I pray that their eyes are open to see scripture for what it is, to see you for who you are. God, you are working mightily. Even nature, God, proclaims your glory. I pray that we won't focus on the irrelevancy in life, but the relevancy that comes from Christ. We won't look at the minute things, God, and say to ourselves, well, there's no way possible that Jesus can be God. But rather, God, we will see in scripture how it proclaims that you are truly God. Truly amazing, truly majestic. I pray, God, that unbelief, as it tends to quench the work of Christ, I pray that the hearts of people who are struggling with that, God, will turn away from that and turn to you, turn to faith in Christ. We serve a mighty God, and we serve the Spirit that is working mightily in our hearts, in our church, in our nation, in this world. So save lives for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. Amen.